Good evening. Ryan said, my name is Corey. This is my beautiful bride, Sierra. And Sierra's limping a little bit. I dropped her off at the ladies' Bible study last night. And I was on my way to meet some guys for dinner. And she took a stumble out in the parking lot. And she called me about 15 or 20 minutes later. I guess it took her that long to settle down because I said, wow, how did you fall? I didn't even see you fall, you know? And she said, I fell as soon as I got out of the car. And it turned out that she fell. I mean, immediately after she closed the door, she fell, and I didn't see her because I'm looking out the side window. I drive off, and she says she's waving at me. It's a good thing there wasn't a recorder out there. Okay, so let's start with opening prayer, please. Please bow your heads and your hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being able to hear your word tonight. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we just ask you to prepare the hearts, and that everything that is said here glorifies you. We just thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sierra and I have been involved in different ministries, Bible teaching, the jail ministry, and evangelism events. We love evangelism events for about the past 10 years. It started about, I was baptized in 1979, and my background before that is I was raised Catholic, and it was actually kind of a hindrance to me because I believed in Jesus Christ, and I believed that he died on the cross, and I believed that he died for my sins, and I believed that he was raised from the dead, and that he was in heaven. But it was head knowledge. I didn't realize what it really meant. So my life didn't change much. I got involved in a very legalistic church, and I was doing some of the things that they told me I was supposed to do. And as a result, even though I lived a very sinful life and a sin-filled life, because I was doing a couple of things, I believed it was a trade-off. And I also hung on to that phrase a lot of us hear that, God knows my heart, you know. And that was a problem, because he did know my heart, and it was a sinful one. So not a lot changed, and continued to live a sinful life. Again, it was a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. Fast forward about 26 years later in 2005, I started to feel just something from the Holy Spirit, that God wanted me to get involved somehow in ministry work, and I thought for sure I must have been sitting in the wrong seat when that message came, because he couldn't possibly be talking to me, you know. But I also had been around long enough to know that if God is calling a person, then you better answer, because if you don't answer, it's not good. So, I had messed enough things up at that time, so I didn't want to mess up something else. So I didn't know what it was going to look like, though. How would God possibly use me? Someone that's lived a sinful life most of their life, kind of a check and balances type of thing. And, you know, how is God going to use someone like me? My background, actually, is I was in a used car business for most of my life. When I got out of high school, that was my goal. I wanted to go sell cars. And most of the time when people are listening to someone that's a used car salesman, they're not going to believe anything they say. My family knew who I was, so how is God going to possibly use me? So then in 2007, about 12 years ago, I got involved. I bought a Harley, and I got involved in a group called Bikers for Christ. And I started going to this Bible study on Wednesday night. And it was at the same time that God was tugging at my heart further, and I don't know what that pastor taught, but every night we went to Bible study, all I heard him say is because I believed in Jesus, all of my sins were forgiven. That's what he kept saying over and over again, that because I believed in Jesus, that all of my sins were forgiven. And that not only were all my sins forgiven, but God no longer remembered them. And he started quoting scriptures that said that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sins. And what Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, that all of my sins, past, present, and future, every single one, weren't there. They just weren't there. And I thought, you mean after I was baptized, I felt the Holy Spirit come in me. I lived a guilt-filled life for 28 years. And you're telling me that because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that God sees me as blameless, spelled out in Ephesians? And it just overwhelmed me. I thought, how could that possibly be? How could that be? That I continued to live a horrible, sinful life. I'll tell you what, I never had a problem making money. I had a problem keeping money, but I never had a problem making it. And I did what most people would do when you have a lot of money and you have a lot of time, you're self-employed, and I did all that stuff. And you know, it was strange. When I started to wrap my head around what Christ had accomplished on the cross and what it meant to me, it was easier for me to look at myself and see the real me and thought, all of that, everything that I did, all the sins, the way I lived my life, and you're telling me because of my faith in Christ, that's all that God requires? That every single one of my sins are forgiven? That when God looks at me, he doesn't see my past? He sees my future? He sees me sitting at the wedding feast table in a white robe? He does not see my sins. That just blew me away. But what a God. What a God we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus. I mean, I thought, what am I going to talk about tonight? I'm going to talk about Jesus. My favorite topic. You know, the Bible starts with Jesus. The Bible ends with Jesus. You know, it's all about Jesus. And that was the difficult part for me is I had to keep reminding myself it wasn't what I did. It was what Jesus did, what he had done. And it just absolutely blew me away. I discovered that Amazing Grace was more than a song. That God does have amazing grace. It's amazing that we can live the lives that we lived and be found righteous in the eyes of God. God does not see our sins. In fact, there's four scriptures in the Bible that tells us that God, when he forgives us our sins, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he chooses to never remember them again. What a God we have. What a God we have. I learned that when I went to pray to God, I didn't have to hang my head in guilt and shame, that I could go to him as his child. And he doesn't see any of my past, any of my sins. You know, God can't change our past, but he can certainly change our future. And Jesus did it. So I realized it was all about Jesus, and I realized it was all about who Jesus is. Back in the day, being raised a Catholic, I was taught who Jesus was. And then I learned who Jesus is. You know, and that changed everything, changed absolutely everything. God revealed to me that Jesus was enough, thoroughly enough. And when I found that out, I thought, man, I got to tell somebody. I can't be the only knucklehead that hasn't figured this out. I mean, this was absolutely amazing to me because I went from a Catholic church to a totally legalistic church, and they had these long lists of stuff that you need to do and what you can't do, and you got to do this, and you can't go here, and you got to do this. It was basically they adopted pretty much everything that the Seventh-day Adventists do, so very legalistic. And what that does is it allows you to think you have some role in your salvation. You have some role in your forgiveness. And when I found out that I couldn't earn it, that it was a free gift, it just blew me away. So that's what brings us to today's scriptures. If you'd turn to Mark, the book of Mark chapter 12, please turn to Mark chapter 12. We're talking about love. It's all about love, God's love. So Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. We're going to start in verse 28. Mark chapter 12. And the scribes were trying to, they were testing Jesus. So one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And, within the same breath, and the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So, you might ask yourself, how can you show your love for another more than saving their life? You know, that's the total unselfish act of love. Is how can you bless someone more than saving their life? Because let me ask you a question. If there was a disease in the world today, a deadly disease that affected 90% of the population, and you knew the cure, would you tell people? You know, you had found the cure for this deadly disease. If there was 90% of the population was infected with this deadly disease, would you share with them what the solution was in order to save their life? Of course, the answer is yes. Well, 90% of the people that we see on a regular day are the walking dead. You know, 10% is actually a pretty generous estimate of the amount of people that are born-again Christians. So 90% of the people we see on a daily basis are dead in their sin, the same as we were dead in our sin. So it's not just saying that we were dead in our trespasses isn't just a saying in the Bible. It means exactly that we were dead in our sin. But Jesus is the cure, a simple cure. That's probably the biggest obstacle in sharing the gospel is because it's so simple and so pure. You know, John 14:6 is so simple, so pure. Jesus said, I'm the way, the way. The word the means designates one. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And very simple. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that scripture is there for, I'm a recovering alcoholic and addict. God took away my obsession to drink and use. It'll be 31 years, the 10th of this month, and all glory to God. I think he put that scripture in there for people like me because we like to put a twist on things. We like to change things around. But in John 14:6, you can't change that. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very crystal clear. And for me, that gave me great peace because of all the religions and all the beliefs that they have going around the world. You don't have to wonder, well, where should I look? What direction do I have to go in? God made it very clear. Okay, so I was having breakfast with a friend of mine, and he said something really profound. He said, he quoted an author, can't remember the author's name, but he says, what kind of work we do for the Lord is not important. It's why we do it. And I thought that was really profound. I shared that on Facebook, and another good friend of mine said that he reminded him of Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel. He would always ask the pastors, you know, wanted to do some kind of outreach or do this or that. And he'd say, well, what's your motive? What is your motive? What's your motive? So it made me think about what's my motive here tonight? Why did I want to share this topic? And the motive is that I wanted to share with you the experience that I've had sharing the gospel with others. It's an absolutely amazing experience. It didn't start out easy. I'll share a little story with you. But it's just something that you'll never forget the first time you do it. And the first time you do it is usually the hardest, and then it gets easier and it gets easier and it gets easier. But it should be natural for us. And I'm trying to help you to get to that point. So I want to share the experience of the gospel. And by the way, everybody is looking. If you're wondering about if someone wants to hear about Jesus, they do. They really do. And I'm not talking about you standing on the street corner. I'm talking about praying and ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to talk to, Lord? And I promise you that everybody that you'll end up talking to is looking for something. We've all done it. We've tried to fill that God-shaped hole with money and drugs and other things and jewelry and cars and houses and stuff like that, and only to find out if you're here that the only one that fills a God-shaped hole is God. So I want to share with you the experience that right before your very eyes you can see someone that's dead come alive, because that's exactly what happens when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the answer is simple, is Jesus. Can I have a show of hands? Is there anybody in here that does not feel comfortable sharing the gospel with somebody else, a non-believer? Is anyone else that doesn't feel comfortable doing that? Okay. Well, there's a lot of people that feel comfortable. Okay, all right, cool. Well, I'm here for the one that doesn't feel comfortable about doing it. 10 years ago, I don't know if you remember, 10 years ago they had a Festival of Life in Indian Wells. Anybody remember that? Great big thing. It was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, it was first class, well done. And just recently, the light came on for Sierra and I, and we were on fire, man. We wanted to share the gospel with the whole world. And we were ready, and we were given this little bookmark that gave the salvation message, you know, and how to follow up with the people that were there. And basically what they did is Mike McIntosh was there that evening. He gave the gospel message, but then counselors that were chosen before and kind of, you know, mentored a little bit, were to take each person individually and share the gospel with them again and ask them to make a decision. And keep in mind that I was in sales most of my life, and I didn't have any problem, you know, walking up to a complete stranger and talking to them about just about anything. But when it came to sharing the gospel with the 10-year-old, I was absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. Terrified that I'd mess it up, you know. Terrified, what if I get this thing wrong? You know, is lightning to come down and strike me? You know, I was terrified to share the gospel with them and ask them to make a decision. But it was because I didn't know what I know now. What I know now is in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, in Ephesians 1:13, God tells us that when we're born again, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with God's Holy Spirit. So it's God's Holy Spirit inside of us that's going to touch the heart of the person we share the gospel with. It's not our words, it's His words. Okay? And the great example of this is in the Bible of God using ordinary people for His purpose. There's an event that took place in the Bible. It's actually been shared in the last couple of weeks here. There's an event that took place in the Bible where over 120,000 people turned their life over to the Lord in a three-day period. 120,000 people. Probably the most famous, effective evangelism event. In fact, it is the most effective evangelism event in the Bible. Three-day period, 120,000 people turned themselves to the Lord. So the person that God used, in today's terms, would have been described as a hostile witness. If you're called to testify in court and you don't want to be there, but they're forcing you to be there, you're considered a hostile witness. And that's exactly what this man was. He was a hostile witness. Not only did he not want to be there, but he hated the people in the city. Okay? If you haven't guessed, we're talking about Jonah. Whoever thought Jonah would be considered the most effective evangelist of all time? You know, how could that be? Well, it was quite simple. 120,000 people came to the Lord in a three-day period, when all Jonah was saying, you're all going to burn in 40 days. I think it was 40 days? Was it 40 days? You're all going to burn. Toast. The city's going to be gone. Toast. And it's a prime example of if we show up, God will speak through us. If you are obedient to God, He will speak through you. So just imagine, if through Jonah that didn't want to be there, hated the people, and if He can save 120,000 people through him, what can He do through us? If you want to be there, if you want to serve the Lord, if you're willing to listen to God's Holy Spirit speak to you, imagine how effective you can be. Because the truth is that if the Holy Spirit leads you to that person, it's the ground has already been cultivated. All we need to do is plant the seed. And it's really not even our seed. All we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to speak to? Lead me to the person you want me to speak to. And then go speak to him. And I can promise you from experience that you will never be left not knowing what to say. One theme that's through the entire Bible is that God is faithful. God is faithful every single time. He will not let you down. You will always have the word. And remember this, you're not going to be talking to a Bible scholar. You don't have to have the scriptures remembered. You know, your testimony is the best gospel message there is. But I promise you, the Holy Spirit will equip you. He will show you the person. He will have cultivated them. And our job is simply to plant the seed or to ask them if they want to receive the Lord. It's very simple. If you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You never have to worry about what to say if we ask the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verses 19 and 20. John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. God tells us in the Gospel of John that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples regarding the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you, and you will live also. At that day," verse 20, "at that day you will know that I am in my Father," bless you, "and you in me, and I in you." I'm going to read that again. "At that day you will know that I," Jesus, "I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus is saying he's in God, and we're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. So every person here, if every person here has been born again, then that means that Jesus is inside of you, inside of us, every single person here. And we're in him. I encourage you tonight to meditate on that. We need to wrap our head around who we are because of Jesus. Jesus said he is in us. He is living inside of us. And we are in him. I don't know about you. That just blows me away. What an incredible, incredible God we have. I've given the ushers are going to be handing out distributing a handout right now. This handout is what we use in the jails when we share the gospel. The first thing we tell the inmates in the jail is the only difference between them and us is that they got caught. Okay? And in the eyes of God, we are all equally guilty. I also explained to them that they actually have an advantage because they're in jail. Because they may be more open to the idea that something needs to change in their life. Now, your neighbors, your next-door neighbors, they have a job, most of them. They have a home to live in. They think everything's okay. And that's really a terrible position to be in. So, your neighbors that are not born-again Christians, your friends, your loved ones, they're not born-again Christians. They've been lulled into this complacency that they think everything's okay. And we need to be able to share the gospel with them. And because there's a small group, I'm going to invite questions, if that's okay, if we're going along this handout, and this is how you would walk your loved one through the gospel message. You know, what greater way to show your love for your neighbor than to share the gospel with him, to share eternal life with them. Let's go to the top of it there. And there's a couple questions there that you can start the conversation with. And this is really for your own purpose, to read it and make yourself familiar with the scriptures. And you know what? You don't have to memorize these scriptures to share the gospel with somebody. You know, when God says that everything happens for the good for those who love him, he's taken these cell phones that are a plague and turned them into something good. Because you know what? If you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you tell them, you know what? God says that he'll never think of your sins again, that they're completely forgiven, done, finished. And they say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, hold on a second. Let me get my phone. And you can look up the scripture. You know, and that's what indexes are for in the Bible. What will happen is when you start looking up these scriptures in your own Bible, and you start to look at cross-references, you know, what refers to other scriptures, you're going to naturally remember the scriptures that touch your heart. So you don't have to purposely remember or memorize the scriptures. It's important that you understand what God's Word says. And my experience has been God's word is like a, it's like a treasure hunt. It's but your treasure is all along. I mean, you just keep discovering more and more and more and more. And you do. You just want to put God's word into your heart. It's just he's so amazing, and he absolutely blesses Bible study. Those of you who have done it have experienced that you read the scriptures, you dig a little bit deeper, you dig a little bit deeper, and you discover more and more and more. And God's word is absolutely incredible, and we should just have it in our heart. So, one of the first questions that I like to ask them is, and you could ask your neighbor or your loved one, what do you think goes through God's mind when he looks at you? You know, ask a person, what do you think goes through God's mind when God looks at you? Now, what that will tell you is what they think about God. Most people believe that God's a punishing God. They believe that God's looking for them to do the next wrong thing. They have no idea who God really is. No idea. You know, they believed all the bad things that they've heard about. So that'll give you a perspective of where they are with God. And another one is, if you were to die today, where do you think you would go, heaven or hell? I asked an inmate that once, that if you were to die tonight, where do you think you would go, heaven or hell, and why? And it turned out that he was raised Catholic. And I knew that because he asked me, well, that would depend on what time I died. So, in other words, if he had unconfessed sin, he would not go to heaven, in his belief that he would go to hell. So this is the things that we try to straighten out for people. The first part of it, number one, is understanding who we are. So when you're talking again to a loved one, we have to understand who we are. We sin because we're sinners. You know, we're not called sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're all sinners. I sinned yesterday, I sinned today, and I'm going to sin tomorrow. It's just the way it is. But I'll tell you what changed dramatically. When I found out that because of what Christ did on the cross, that all of my sins were forgiven, all of them. Because that's one of the first questions they'll ask you. Well, that means if all my sins are forgiven, that means you tell me I can go do whatever I want to do? And I'll immediately answer, well, once you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, that's what happens. If you think that you feel like you just want to go out and sin, well, then that it didn't take place. You need to check your salvation. But what happened with me is when I found out that because of what Jesus did, that all of my sins are forgiven, no matter what, they're already forgiven. That grace and that mercy, it just overwhelmed me. I thought, there is no way that I'm going to take advantage of that. There's no way that I'm going to be looking at God when I'm in heaven and be the guy that just ran with that. And no. The motivation to not sin completely changed. Instead of not sinning because I know, or trying to not sin because I know it's wrong and then I feel guilty, it had nothing to do about guilt. It had to do with love. God's incredible love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. Man, I am not going to throw that in his face. I am not going to grieve his Holy Spirit. So the motivation, it's, as you know, it's way easier to not sin when you want to not sin. You really genuinely want to not sin. You don't want to sin. And when you do, we repent. God, please change me. I don't want to continue doing this. I don't want to keep going to you day after day with this struggle. Change me. That's one of the first things we tell a man. You know, we all come into a relationship, even with homosexuality. First thing I'll tell someone, if they're homosexual, you know what? Everybody comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ with things they need to change. Everybody. Okay? And God will change us. You just concentrate on drawing closer to God, and God will do the changing. The key here is we can't change ourselves. All of us struggled with things for years that we tried to change on our own. We just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I could not change my behavior. God had to change me. He had to take it from me. And God, you're asking God for something He wants, and He's faithful, a faithful, faithful, faithful God. So, in Romans 3:10, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. When you're explaining it to somebody, it's not condemning them. It's not saying, look, no one is righteous, not even one. Everybody's a sinner. What you're telling them is that we're all in the same playing field. Don't feel bad about your past life, okay? I had a horrible past life, and I'm not judging you but everybody is a sinner, okay? We're all in the same playing field. No one's special here. You know, the most, quote, religious figure you know of on TV, they're the same. They sin the same as you and I do, okay? Everybody's in the same playing field. We're all at the foot of the cross. And in Romans 3:23, you see there it says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Simple explanation, God's glorious standard, Ten Commandments. It's very simple. But you also need to tell them that nowhere in the Bible does it say that if we keep the Ten Commandments, we'll end up in heaven. It doesn't say that anywhere. Nor does it say if you break all the Ten Commandments that you're going to end up in hell. It doesn't say that. What it does say is that if we reject Jesus Christ, we will end up in hell. That's what will cause us to go to hell. And what will cause us to go to heaven is if we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what it says. So in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And then Isaiah 59:2, "It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." And the sins we're talking about here are sins that have not been forgiven. So as you can see, when we go into to the cells, or if you're talking to your neighbor, it doesn't look real good at this point because so far we've established that everybody sins, right? We're all sinners, and it's our sin that separates us from God, and he won't listen to us anymore. So if your friend or loved one is wondering why God doesn't listen to him, well, it says right there that our sins cut us off from God. He won't listen to us anymore. So what do we do here? Well, the second point there is understanding God's plan for us. In John 3:16, 17 and 18, if you want to share the gospel message with somebody and you only had a short piece of paper, those would be the scriptures. John 3:16, 17, 18. This is for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And you ask the person, what does that everyone mean? What does that word everyone mean? Does that everyone mean Muslims? Or Jehovah's Witnesses? Or whatever religion you want, you know, Hindus, whatever? The answer is yes. Because that's a personal relationship, it's a personal decision. In the Middle East, the Christianity is exploding in numbers, believe it or not. And they're talking about dreams where Jesus comes to them and ministers to them, and they accept Christ, their Lord and Savior. And what will happen is that person that's from a different religion starts that relationship with Jesus, and he goes to a service where they're not preaching Jesus is the only way. The Holy Spirit ministers to him and says, man, you got to get out of there and go someplace where they're teaching the word, right? So it's open to everybody. It's not limited to just the United States or any other section. Any person on the planet that wants to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Absolutely. It's open to everyone. Then in John 3:17, we go on to explain to someone that God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The sole purpose that Jesus Christ came down in the form of man, God came down in the form of man, was to save us. That was his sole purpose, was to save us. His only purpose. He didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to point fingers. You know, he came down to save us. You didn't see him sitting down with the righteous people. He sat down with the sinners and the tax collectors. As you know, most of you know, the tax collectors were not held in high regard. A lot of them cheated the people when they collected the taxes. Now, John 3:18, many will ask, well, what's the unforgivable sin? What's the one sin that can't be forgiven? That's described in John 3:18. It says, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." So when we break that down, it says, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him," him being Jesus. What does that mean? Most people, whether they're believers or not, understand that there's a judgment day. They've heard about it somewhere along the line. Most people have heard that there's a judgment day. Okay, It's easy to relate to the guys in jail because we ask them, you know, what happened if you were to go to court and you show up and they says there's no judgment against him? They know exactly what that means. I go. I'm free. And that's exactly it. In John 3:18, it says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, him being Jesus. There is no judgment. There is no judgment. But then it goes on with that word, but. The first of the word in the second sentence. But anyone who does not believe in him, him being Jesus, has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So our loved ones, our neighbors, whoever we're talking to, they need to understand that we need to make a choice before we pass from this life. Because if you don't, and you face the Lord, and everyone's going to face the Lord, you've already been judged. We need to make the decision now. You know, for a long time, I'd heard the gospel message, and they're talking about, you know, becoming a Christian and the future that you have. And I really believe that I kind of pictured a pot of gold, and at the end of the rainbow was this pot of gold that was going to be heaven, right? And that's what the reward was. But you and I know that that's not the reward is the journey to eternal life, right? Look how our lives have changed. Look how our lives have changed. And some of us, because of our journey with Christ, our families have been affected and they've been changed. Look what's happened in our lives. So it's not just the reward at the end of the rainbow. It's not just the reward in heaven. The reward starts right now. Because our eternal life starts the moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. It starts the moment we make that decision. Okay, so we go on, and it says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. When we explain to somebody that God knows everything, he knows every single sin that we've ever committed, and every single sin we're ever going to commit, and in God's court, thinking about doing something wrong is the same as doing it. And so he knew everything that we were going to do. Every sin that we were ever going to commit. Every thought that we had that's a sin. And Jesus still went up on that cross and died for us. He knew. He knew that I was going to accept him as my Lord and Savior and continue to sin and live a horrible life for 28 years. And he still got up there. That is incredible. What an incredible, incredible God we have. Why wouldn't we want to share Jesus with our neighbor? They don't know. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what he did. They've heard about it, but they don't really know in their heart. They don't know what an amazing God we have. What an incredible God. Incredible. In John 14:6, a good scripture for people that said, well, isn't there all these different religions, you know, don't they all lead to the Lord? You know what? The answer is all these different religions, okay, they can't all be right. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So which is the one? Well, you take them to the Bible and you explain to them that there is no other book like the Bible. There is no other book that has prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that's written thousands of years ago, and the prophecies were fulfilled thousands of years later. There's no other book in any other type of belief like the Bible. There's nothing like it. There's parallel scriptures history books that are written about the Bible. The Bible is a history book. The Bible is a history of mankind, the first a little over 4,000 years. There's no book like it. Archaeologists use the Bible. Archaeologists verify the Bible. They use the Bible to go to dig sites. And there's the stuff. They find it. There's no other book like this. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty bold statement. You know, what gives Jesus Christ the right to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? Well, you know, that word the is a very distinct word. The We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. But it means it designates one. So Jesus Christ says, I am the way. There's only one way. Like if I say this is the podium, you know, that's the guitar, you know I'm talking about one particular item, right? Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the only way. I am the truth. I am the only truth. I am the life. Jesus is the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. A very bold statement. What gives him the right to the authority to say that? Well, first of all, if we go to the book of John, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to write it down. If you go to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about Jesus, it refers to Jesus Christ as being the Word. In fact, I'll turn to that right now. Okay, 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So clearly describing the Word as Jesus, referring to Jesus as the Word. And there's many other scriptures in the Bible that refers to Jesus as the Word. Okay, and then it goes on in verse 1 of John 1, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. How many beginnings can you have? You only have one beginning. Okay, this is the same beginning that's in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that word God, that in the original Hebrew word was Elohim, a very distinctive word. It means plural but one. So right from the very first verse in the book of Genesis, it tells us that there's God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Right there. So Jesus didn't come on the scene some 2,000 years ago. Jesus always was. Is, was, always. Jesus is eternal. It says, in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. The Word was with God. Okay, that's easy to follow. But the next phrase is hard to wrap our head around. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So if the Word was God, that tells us that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So who came down in the form of man and died for us? God. Died for us. So he could spend eternity with us. How do you describe that, the love of someone like that? It's incredible. So it goes on, it says, he, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, through Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. So that day when Christ was crucified, think about that. Everything that was made through Jesus Christ. Everything. He made, he created, he formed the earth with his own hands. The earth that he's walking on. He created the man that is torturing him and whipping him and crucifying him. He created the trees, the rocks. Imagine the humility and the love that Christ must have had, that has, to do something like that for us. So, what gives Jesus the authority to say that? Those scriptures right there. He is the only way to eternal life. So, if following in God's plan and salvation, eternal life in him, in heaven is very simple. You know, being a Christian is not easy, but it's simple. It's very simple. God's Word makes it very simple for us. In Romans 3:28, you see out there on your page, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. This should be a real comfort for people that you're talking to about the Lord. Because it says there that we're made right with God. It's good to be right with God. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's all God is asking us, to have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Not by obeying the Ten Commandments. And they say, well, that doesn't mean I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? No. What happens when you receive Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to want to obey the Ten Commandments. It's not because you have to. You're going to want to. You're going to want to follow God's law. You know, good works is a result of salvation, not something you work for salvation. And then it goes on and says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. We are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what God is asking for us to do. And that's what he's asking your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors. All he's asking them to do is to have faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:9, 10 and 13, you'll see they're accepting God's plan for you. If you openly declare, this is where you're going to ask your friend to make a decision. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Remember the mistake I made? I believed in my head. I didn't believe in my heart. But it's believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, whoever. And one of the scriptures that talks about God never remembering our sins, Isaiah 43:25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. And then here is the rest of the scripture, Romans 6:23. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Savior. People might wonder, you know, can I lose my salvation? What happens if I make a mistake later? In Romans 8:39, it says, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Matthew 28:20, at the bottom of the page, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you explain those scriptures to someone, and you're asking them to make a decision to accept Christ your Lord and Savior. But before we do that, we need to explain to them, and people might tell you this right away, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. And when I hear that, I say, okay, that's good. That's a good start. But you need to know that Satan believes in God. In fact, Satan probably believes God more than most people, because when God says he's going to do something, history in the Bible is he goes about to try to prevent it. He knows when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Okay? So that believing in God alone isn't going to do it, nor is just believing that there was a man named Jesus is going to give you eternal life. What it means when God says to believe in my Son, it means to believe that Jesus Christ has always been. That Jesus Christ was there when the world was created. That Jesus Christ is the one that the world was created through. That Jesus Christ is the one that placed the sun in the sky. And it's believing that Jesus Christ was born of virgin birth. And that he had a ministry on this earth. And during that ministry, that he saved many people's lives. He raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the crippled. He healed leprosy. He healed the sick. John said there were so many healings that you couldn't put them in the books. It was just too much. Believing that he had the power of God, the Holy Spirit that worked through him, that he performed those miracles. And it's believing that Jesus Christ is the only one in all of history that raised himself from the dead. It's believing that he was beaten and tortured and humiliated and scourged, and his intestines were exposed, and he bled profusely. And if he had been a normal man, he would have been dead. And I'm not saying that Jesus Christ didn't suffer. He suffered every bit of that. But Jesus Christ decided exactly when he was going to give up his life. He endured that pain. It was the most horrible death that anyone had ever experienced. And you think about it, it had to be. To pay the price for every single one of our sins, to give us what we've been given, it was the most horrible, heinous death that anybody had ever suffered. And the believing that Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days. Dead. Dead. And that after 3 days of being dead, that he, Jesus Christ, raised himself from the dead. And he walked this earth for 40 days after that. Described in the Bible, also described in secular books. That Jesus Christ was resurrected, he raised himself from the dead, he walked among the living, he talked to the disciples, sat and ate with them for 40 days. At one time he appeared before over 500 people It's believing that that Jesus Christ is the one that we are to have our faith in. It's believing in Jesus Christ, that who he is and what he did and what he's going to do. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. The free gift he paid for. We had a debt we couldn't pay. And he paid a debt he didn't know. What an amazing God we have. He's our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Lord, our God, and our best friend. Who else could do that? Who else could be all those things and be our best friend? I'm going to go ahead and play us a song here that describes how Jesus looks at us, what he thinks about us, and what he does for us. It's a beautiful song. And after that, I'll get up and close in prayer. Ah, that's the Lord we serve. What a beautiful Lord we have. Amen. You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Jesus, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. You gave it all for us. We love you. We look forward to seeing you soon. We love the lyrics of that song that you do. You hold our hand, that we can talk to you, that you walk with us, that you talk with us. What an amazing Lord and Savior you are. Again, we look forward to seeing you soon. We ask for a special blessing on everyone here tonight, that you bring them home safely and that your Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts and just etched into their minds what you wanted them to remember, Father, that you are glorified, that you are everything. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.